It's often been said that a crowd will draw a crowd. I'm sure you've heard that little phrase. People seem to congregate at a certain place, or if a crowd is seen to be forming, then the chances are that others will join in and the crowd will increase in its size. You see, men and women, curiosity is a wonderful thing. And curiosity will often get the better of us more times than not. And the result is that a crowd of people will form about one thing or about another. And that's why it's always a good thing to see the car park filled and to see the church people coming in. And we pray it might be the means of drawing others as well. But you know, we often read about the crowds in the Scriptures. And often in the Word of God, we read that when the Lord saw the crowd, that He had compassion for them. Like that day when the people had followed Him and they had listened to Him all day. And when the evening was come, they needed something to eat. And the disciples, they were happy to send them home. Sure, they can go home now after the meeting is over. But the Lord took the loaves and the fishes, and He gave thanks for them, and He broke them, and He distributed them to the disciples, and they fed the great multitude of 5,000, besides the women and children. We read also in Matthew 9:36 these words, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." I wonder, when you see a crowd, are you moved? Are you moved with having compassion? The great crowds that are filling often our sports stadia. The great crowds down the street, not so much of these days, but there are the crowds that form. Have we compassion on them? That's what the Lord had. You see, the crowd was just like a great flock of sheep who needed to be guided. And they needed to be told the way of life which would bring them safely into the fold of God. And thus the Savior sent out the disciples to bring unto them the good news and the hope that is in the gospel message. And men and women, the crowds that we've been thinking about, they followed the Lord right to the very end. For we are reminded ourselves of the cross of Calvary. Our passage of Scripture that we have read tonight has brought us there. And we're told that there were great numbers gathered around to see the Son of God die alongside those who were the transgressors, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. No greater spectacle has this world ever seen or witnessed than to see the Savior of the world lifted up upon that Roman cross. Between heaven and earth, all sorts of people were there. All sorts were found in the crowd that day to see this crucifixion. The place of the skull was the common place in which to carry out such deaths. And we know that not only was there the crowd upon Golgotha, but we've read it even in these words of verse 29, that there were those also who passed by. You see, it was a common thoroughfare, as we would say. It was a place set apart, known for the place of crucifixion. And there was obviously those paths that ran by, and the passerby were found even to comment. You see, with a crowd, there is the potential to have great shouting. And there is the potential even to have many people speak. And tonight I want us to look at that which the enemy of the Lord said among themselves, and how it must have been overheard. Words which I trust the unsaved will take to heart. Words that are found in my text in verse 31. It says, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes." Here it is. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. I want you to notice, first of all, there, the full admission. Let's not be mistaken for one moment. The majority of those people were the devil's crowd that day. Instead of having compassion upon the one who suffered for no ills that he had done, for even Pilate was heard to say before this great crowd, "I find no fault in him at all." He had examined him, he had spoke to him, and that was his conclusion, "I find no fault in him at all." The opposite, of course, was the case with the crowd, as they derided him, as they scorned him with their remarks. You know, one of the hardest things to take is that of the mocker. And no doubt, I can speak of those who stood at the open air, who stand at the open air, and many a time there's been the mocker that has passed by. And it's hard to take. And it's hard to take the mocker even in your own personal life. And that is what the chief priests are described as being in my text tonight. For it says likewise also the chief priests mocking. They were mocking the Christ of God. And you know, that ought not to have been the case. It ought to have been the chief priests who were showing compassion. You know how I know that? Because I read in Hebrews chapter 5 something about the priests. Let me just read the first two verses. "Every priest, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." The priests were those who were supposed to be those who had compassion on those who were out of the way. But how different is in our text? They mocked the Lord alongside the scribes. They mocked the Savior with their words. These were the old-time enemies of the Lord. It was the chief priests who sought for witnesses to testify against the Savior. The 23rd chapter of Matthew, his gospel, it indicates to us that there are the many woes there of the Lord against the scribes, because he knew that they would be those who would instigate his death upon the cross. But even they were the bitter enemies of the Lord. And even though they made no attempt to hide their bitterness, yet some of their words that they spoke at Calvary are what amounts to a marvelous and a full admission. Because you'll notice them at the start of the words themselves in my text. He saved others. He saved others. That's a full admission. Even though they hated all that the Lord stood for, even though this teaching was far above that of the scribes, for of course we know the Lord taught with authority and with power, not like the scribes, yet they had to admit that he had saved others. The length and breadth of the land of Israel, and especially the area around the Sea of Galilee, where much of the Lord's ministry was centered, was full of living testimonies to that truth. The Savior had touched the countless numbers, and they were made whole, from the little daughter of Jairus to the lepers. They could all testify of the Lord's goodness and of the Lord's healing power to them. It's a fact that even these rulers and chief priests could not deny it. Paralyzed limbs were made strong. Blinded eyes were opened to behold the light of a new day. The dumb mouths were uttering forth the praises of the Lord. Men long oppressed with serious disease and women bowed down with long infirmities were made whole by the power of Christ. Even the man of Gadara that no one could tame had to be tried to be bound with chains and so forth. He was brought to sit at the Lord's feet, clothed and in his right mind. The light of God's salvation had dawned upon many hearts, so much so that even the oppressors of the gospel, even the enemies of Christ, had to admit he saved others. Many of those others would have been those who at one time had gathered around the chief priests and scribes. Many of them would have been in bondage to the law, as these men were. But when the Savior came, the truth of those words came to pass, where he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now listen, it doesn't concern me so much tonight how much you oppress the gospel message. It doesn't concern me so much tonight how many ills that you would speak against me or the church or the denomination, or dare I say it, even of the Lord Jesus. For even though you're a hardened sinner tonight, whether in the house of God or under my voice this evening, whether you're a hardened sinner, I want to tell you, yet you have to admit, as these men did, he saved others. You have to admit that. There are many around you. You know that their testimony is of God's saving grace and keeping power. They're friends of yours and they're now saved. They're family members of yours and they're now converted. And every time that you look into their face, every time that you're in their company, you have to testify, you have to admit, the Lord has saved them. He saved others. You see, men and women, God's salvation is a reality tonight. It's not a pipe dream. It's a reality. And the truth has set souls free from the bondage of their sin and from nature's darkness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. And although you may not have experienced that as yet, yet you have to admit it, you've seen His power in the lives of others. There's a full admission here. But going on, you will also see not only did they speak a full admission, but alas, they came to a false conclusion. As they watched Him hanging on that middle cross, their thinking was that He had saved others in His life, but now it seemed that it wasn't by His own power, because He could not save Himself from death. What a glorious wrong conclusion they'd arrived at. The Savior being upon the cross was not the result of their victory over Him. It was not because He had been taken by the soldiers and beaten and crucified. The Savior of the world was being crucified on that rugged, cursed tree because God had ordained it from eternity past. Let me take you to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And the words of verse 23 sum it up. Peter's preaching. And he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." This is verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." You see, he gets them to Christ. He preaches at the Lord Jesus. Gets them to consider Him. Verse 23. Him. Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the reason why He's on the cross. Because He was foreordained and He was even there set apart, determinate counsel from eternity past, that Christ would come when the fullness of time was come. God would send forth His only begotten Son. The Savior could have saved Himself. He could have saved Himself in one of at least three ways had He chosen to do so. A word of diplomacy from the Lord would have been enough for Him to escape the cross. As He stood before Pilate, the chief priests were accusing Him of many a thing. And yet, when questioned by Pilate, He gave no reply. You look back at the start of our chapter tonight, verse 5, and it says this, "But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." He answered him not a word. The same was true when he stood before Herod. Pilate moved him to Herod, and Herod back again. And you remember how Luke records that Herod was a man who had heard much about the Savior. He longed to see him. He longed to see some miracle wrought by him. But the time for diplomacy and the time for speaking was over. For Luke 23 and verse 9 tells us, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. That old fox, he answered him nothing. One word spoken by the Lord, and the priests would have been powerless in persuading Pilate to do what he eventually did. It was the silence of the Lord that compelled Pilate to give in and to give the orders for his crucifixion. And you know, John, in his gospel, he brings out the right reason why Pilate had the power, for the Lord himself spoke about it. John chapter 19, in the words of verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. He reminds them, he reminds Pilate, you wouldn't have any power had God not given it. He could have spoken a word of diplomacy. He could have escaped, moreover, by directing the crowd to cry for his release. The crowd before Pilate's hall were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Why? Because that is what they were instructed. That is what they were persuaded to do by the high priest that we've been thinking about. You look at the words of verse 11 in our chapter, and it says, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. See, that word moved means stir up. Means excited. They excited the crowd. They stirred them up. Look at the words of verse 13. And they cried out again, crucify him. And the same truth is brought out by Matthew. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Had the Lord spoken to the crowd first, had the Lord directed them to cry out for his release, the authorities knew only too well that they could have done nothing. He had only to stand before them for one moment and say something, and the crowd would have swept away the priests and delivered the Lord. He could have saved himself by the means of the crowd. He could have saved himself by divine wrath. Divine wrath being poured out upon his enemies. We must not forget that the one hanging on the middle tree was the Son of God. And one word from him, the wrath of God would have fallen upon that crowd. One word of power, and legions of angels would have come and delivered the Lord from the cross. You see, it is something that the Savior himself spoke about to his disciples in the garden. This is not fanciful thinking. I'm bringing scripture after scripture to you. The Lord could have saved himself. Matthew chapter 26 and the words of verse 53. It says there, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He didn't need Peter to lift the sword against Malchus. He could have called for the legions of angels. He could have done so at the cross. As the angels looked down upon that scene from the portals of heaven, one cannot imagine how they restrained themselves from not delivering the Lord from the hands of cruel and wicked men. He could have saved himself. Why? Because with God, nothing is impossible. But herein is the point, men and women. Here's the greatest mystery of all. And the wonder of it all is that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And we think he did it for sinners like you and me. Unworthy, undeserving, rebels to God. Think of that. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And was for sinners like you and me. That's the greatest mystery. In fact, I go on because it leads on to my final thought, and it is this, the blessed reality. Knowing that the Lord was capable of saving himself and coming down from the cross, it leads us to speak of the blessed reality there are in these words. He could have spoken that word. He could have moved upon the crowd. He could have sent for the angels of heaven. But the wonder and the reality of all of it is that he didn't. The Savior had willingly left the realms of heaven behind the glory he had with the Father to come down to the scene of time as the one who would pay the price for the sin of man. He had come to lay down his life on that very cross so that sinful and lost mankind might be saved. We read in the words of Luke 9 and 51, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That speaks of his determination. His determination to carry out the work that the Father had given him to do. He had come to die, die no ordinary death. Isaiah summed up the Lord by speaking of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, what we sang earlier on. And all throughout his life, he knew what lay ahead. He understood that the cross was ever before him and it was where he was to go. He realized that one day in the divine calendar of God, he would have to ascend that rugged hill and he would be nailed to the cross as the sin bearer for his people. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If our sins were going to be paid for in full, then there had to be the shedding of His precious life's blood. If souls were going to be saved, if souls were going to be received one day into glory, then the work of redemption had to be completed. And it had to be completed by a sinless offering and one who was a willing sacrifice, one who would shed His blood. Had the Savior come down from the cross? As the devil and the devil-inspired crowd wanted him to do, then not one of us could testify of a full and a free and a complete salvation. I want to tell you, if Christ had come down from the cross, there would be no gospel to preach. The work had to be completed. The Savior knew that. For very early on in his earthly ministry in John 4, we read in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And thus from the depths of the darkness around Calvary between the sixth and the ninth hour could be heard that cry of victory. It is finished. One word in the Greek, finished. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, dear people, there needs no more to be done. We can't add to Calvary. We can't take away from Calvary. The work of God's salvation has been accomplished at Calvary, all because the Savior didn't come down from the cross. As the crowd shouted, as the chief priests murmured and mocked him by saying it, but he endured the cross until the end. And that's the blessed reality. It was a reality that even some of those who despised him that day and said those very words that day were to experience themselves after the day of Pentecost. You could read this little verse and just go on to the next and never think about it. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Those who had mocked him, those who had moved upon the crowd to stir up and to call for his crucifixion and for Barabbas to be released, those who said he saved others, himself he cannot save, many of the priests themselves came to saving faith. The work of God's power of grace and salvation was to move upon their hearts. The very priests that mocked him came to know this blessed reality. What a glorious victory there is at the cross of Calvary. He saved others. Himself he could not save. You know, I want to turn those words around. And we could do it very legitimately. He could not save himself because he was determined to save others. That's why. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. Men and women, that's the blessed hope that is found in the gospel tonight. You, my friend, can be saved. Saved from your sins. That which stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. That which is damning your soul. You can be saved from all your sin tonight. You can be saved from a lost eternity in hell tonight. For this is the blessed reality that you can experience. He can save even you. All because the Savior did not come down from the cross. What's going to be your reaction? What's going to be your response to the preaching of the cross tonight? It can be foolishness. It has been foolishness in many of your parts even before tonight. You've gone up out of your seat. You've walked out rejecting Christ, saying, "No, I will not have this man to rule over me." It can be foolishness again tonight. But you're not guaranteed another opportunity. Or it can be the power of God to the salvation of your soul if you will but come and believe and take Christ as your Savior and be saved. Know the blessed truth of this verse. He saved others. Preacher, he saved me. That's why he didn't come down from the cross. That's why he didn't save himself. He came to save that which was lost. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I wonder, will you come tonight? May the Lord be pleased to write his word in each of our hearts for his own name's sake and bring you even to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.